Today we're going to begin a brand new series, and we're going to be going through the Psalms, and we're going to be taking a Psalm every week. And you might think, wait a minute, there's 150 Psalms. Are you going to take 3 years to go through the Psalms? No, we're going to not hit all of them. And there are some Psalms, like 119, that are so long that if I tried to do it all in one Sunday, that would be nuts. So we'll be taking a couple weeks on some, and some will be kind of going by altogether. But I think we're going to find some good challenges, some good comfort, and we'll find some good stuff in them. And I'm hoping that you'll enjoy this series. And guess what we're starting today? Where? Psalm 1. Yes, Psalm 1. So open your Bible to Psalms number 1. And some of you might be saying, wait a minute, where is that? Simple. Basically, open your Bible to the middle, okay, and it'll be right near the Psalms. And you won't be too... Psalm 1. All right. Everybody got Psalm 1? I'll be reading from the Holman Contemporary Standard. Verse 1 says, "How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And the wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." How many of you know somebody who leads what appears to be a charmed existence? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about somebody who leads a charmed life. How many of you know somebody like that? Everything they do turns to gold. Every rainbow they find, you know, has a pot of gold in the end, and they know exactly where it is, and they're able to go find that every single time. They seem to lead a life whose path is rose-lined. How many of you just hate people like that? I think that there are people on planet Earth who could fall headfirst into a ditch and hit their head on a gold brick. I think there are people out there who could walk along the sidewalk, find a $10 bill and go, "Hey, I think I'm going to go invest it." And they see this funny name, "Oh, I'm going to invest in what could possibly be Google." And so they invest in it first off, and now they're incredibly rich. Just and you say, wait a minute, how come they get all the breaks? When's it my turn? You ever ask a question like that? I had somebody ask me that. When's it going to be my turn? Well, my answer to that is, your turn for what? Because if you've got to have your turn for success, does that mean you also get your turn for the other side of the coin? You love these people, even while you yourself are throwing your hands in the air and saying, how come all the good stuff happens to somebody else? I was driving down the road here, 191 the other day, just before I got to Industrial Boulevard. There's a Sunoco station on the right-hand side, big sign in the window saying, "We have a $1 million winner." You know? And I'm thinking, wasn't me. These people may hit their heads on gold bricks, but what happens to us? We're trudging through life saying what? Well, when's it our turn? I would like to share with you some ideas this morning on how to be a person who can more often than not land on their feet. Would you like to be a person who more often than not lands on your feet? Maybe on an increasing level? How many would say, I could sure use a little bit more success than what I'm having now? Well, I want to share with you some ideas about that. And the title of the message this morning is The Good Life. And how can I lead the good life? Well, Psalm number 1 speaks about this in some pretty good detail. And the first thing you find out if you look at Psalm number 1 and you look at verse 2, it says, "Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside streams of waters, bearing fruit," and all that kind of stuff. And what you find here in Psalm 1 is a promise. And that promise is that we can live a life that's blessed by God. How many of you believe that? How many of you think I'm talking off the top of my head? How many of you think I must be talking to somebody else? Psalm number 1 does not have a target audience. It says this is for some of you and not others. It says very clearly that, as some of your translations will say, blessed is the man. Mine says happy is the man. And I dare say this includes women. And it says that God blesses his children that do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What does that mean? It means that God blesses those people that do not take worldly advice, that do not follow worldly standards, that do not listen to ungodly, worldly counsel. All right? I would like to tell you that if you were ever to come to my office and ask me for advice and come to me for counseling, I will do the best I can to give you biblical counseling. Okay? Some of you may find what I tell you to be really cool. Some of you may listen to what I tell you in the counseling office and say, that's hard. One way or the other, if it's God's word, they'll make it work for you. The thing is, we have a tendency to listen to worldly counsel. We're surrounded by it. How many of you know or remember the poll that I spoke to you about maybe a year and a half or 2 years ago, where a polling group asked the United States, who is the number one spiritual leader for our country? Who is America's number one spiritual leader? I remember that poll, because the first thing I did was said, well, of course, it's Rick Warren, Billy Graham, name some people. But you know who they picked, because I've told you about this before, haven't I? And you're tired of hearing about it, aren't you? Well, who was it? It wasn't Billy Graham. It was Oprah Winfrey. How can she be the nation's number one spiritual leader when her thinking and teaching and everything else is so anti-Christian? In other words, what the psalmist is trying to get us to understand here is that if we want to really understand how life works, and if we really want to understand a life that God can bless, then we must lead lives that are thoroughly God-centered. Am I making myself clear? I could probably stop the message right here and just walk up and say, have a good day, because that's enough. God, the one who created you, wants you to follow him. Is that good news? Is that bad news? Would it be fair to say that since God made you, and since he created you, and since he knows everything that has happened, he knows everything that is happening, and he knows absolutely everything that will ever happen, including stuff in your life, that it would be making good sense to follow what he wants for you? Because the Bible says, I know the thoughts I have for you, and I have plans for you, and they're all good. Okay, Jeremiah? Right? So if God has these plans, wouldn't it be a good idea to follow what his plan is? How many of you guys like to have a good time? Anybody here like to have a good time? Man, the rest of you guys, I ain't hanging out with you. Because too many of you aren't raising your hands. You're saying, I don't want to have a good time. What do you think I'm doing here? Man, I love suffering. I go to Crossroad Baptist Church. Do you like to have a good time? What do you do when you want to have a good time? Go bowling. Go to the movies. Okay, wait a minute. I'm not bowling for a good long time, folks. Oh, pobrecito. I will not be going bowling for a while. So I'll be going to watch other people enjoying them vicariously, making fun of you behind your back. What do you do when you want to have a good time? You go to the movies, right? You go bowling. You go do something fun. You go out and you have dinner with some friends. You go to Sight and Sound on March 21st. How many of you said, first thing came to your mind, if I want to go have a good time, I go to church? How many of you would say, If I want to be lifted up, I want to enjoy myself. How many would say, I believe it works best if I go find a way to enjoy God? That sounds kind of otherworldly, doesn't it? How many times have you guys gone to somebody's house for dinner? You go and you have dinner, you enjoy the fellowship. On the way out the door, you shake their hand, give them a hug, whatever it is you like to do. And what do you normally say? Thank you. Good place to start. And what else do you say? I really enjoyed myself. Don't you say that? Thank you. I really enjoyed myself. How many of you would think that if you invite somebody to your house for dinner, and on the way out the door they gave you a hug or shook your hand and said, I really enjoyed myself, thank you, would you find that to be a great compliment? What if I told you that in other cultures around the world, including Japan, that if you were to say that on the way out the door, people would look at you with shock on their faces and scratch their head and say, what does that mean? Why? Why do you think that is? Because there are other cultures around the world where the emphasis is not on me. It's on us. The team aspect. Okay? That's one reason why Japanese baseball players have such a time migrating to the United States to play American baseball. Because the emphasis is something totally different. The emphasis here is on what? The most important person in the world is me. In other cultures like Japan, the most important person in the world is all of you. So if you were to leave their house and say, I really enjoyed myself, they would say, well, what did we do wrong? We tell our host that we enjoyed ourselves, and we think this is a great compliment, when we really ought to say, and I can just wait to hear what happens with this, but try this on for size. The next time you go to somebody's house, don't say, I enjoyed myself. Say something like this, you were great company tonight. Thank you. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that's what I meant when I said I enjoyed myself. Well, no, you didn't. What you meant was, you made me happy. Okay? In other cultures, it's, I hope that together we made each other happy. Totally different mindset. Okay? Our mindset is what? It's all about me. True satisfaction and fulfillment will not come to a life that is centered all about me. Okay? Am I making myself clear? The Bible here says what? You find yourself satisfied if you focus your life not on you, but on what? God. You lead a life that is God-centered and making Him happy, and you will be a happy person. He will make you happy. I'm not saying this. I'm making it up myself. Look at it again. Happy is the man, or how happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers instead. His delight is what? The law of the Lord. Instead, the law of the Lord makes them happy, and they think about it day and night. How much joy and delight are you finding in your relationship with Him? How many of you wish you could get a little bit more? Maybe just a little bit more. Do you come to worship on a Sunday morning with the all about me mindset? I find it quite often, not just in congregations like this one, but everywhere I've ever been, I've heard people say something like, "Whoa, boy, the Lord was really there today." And I've heard other people say, well, I didn't really get much out of that. I didn't really feel as though the Lord was there today. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that there's some Sundays that the Lord is really here and other Sundays we're just kind of here? Or other Sundays where He just kind of takes a vacation, maybe goes out and takes a transcendental meditation course and leaves you on your own for one Sunday? Is that what happens? What's the difference between those three scenarios? Is it God's presence or is it my heart? What is it? It's my heart. If I come to worship and I make the focus me, I will leave unhappy. I will leave unfulfilled. I must have a heart and a mind that is focused where? on Him. Makes perfect sense. If we're going to come and worship God, shouldn't we spend some time worshiping Him? How can you tell me if you come to worship with a right heart attitude? How do you know? How do we know if we come to worship, we've come with the right heart and mind attitude? It's actually pretty easy. When the time comes to leave, ask yourself one of two questions, okay? Ask yourself, number one, did I enjoy myself? Or secondly, ask the question, was my worship today something that God enjoyed? Was my worship today something that blessed God's heart? How many say amen? How many would rather say ouch? More often than not, we come to the worship thinking that we are the audience, that God is the prompter, and that the worship team and the pastor are the performers, and that we are here for the purpose of taking in a performance. What if I was to tell you that you are the performers, that I am the prompter, and God is the audience? Boy, would that change our worship, or would it change our worship? God is here today. I know it for sure because the Bible says, when two or more are gathered together in my name, I will be where? In the midst of them. And guess where He is today? He's here. Do you feel His presence? If you don't, it's not a matter of whether He's here or not. I like to consider it kind of like tuning in your radio. I would suggest that you tune your radio into His frequency and let Him speak to your heart. Okay? Are we okay with that so far? Do you want God to bless your life? Live by His rules. Listen to what He has to say. He cannot bless a life that is lived in disobedience to Him. Does that make sense? You bet it does. By failing to trust God and make connections with God as a source of life, we can never be truly fulfilled or happy because we have disconnected ourselves from the life source that is Him. Okay? To be self-centered alienates us from God. To be self-centered alienates us from others. And in biblical terms, that means to perish. So, number one, we can lead lives that are blessed by God. Number two, our lives can not only be blessed, but they can be fruitful. Look at verse 3. It says, He, meaning the one who lives in God. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, what? Whatever he does, prospers. I like that part. Maybe I'll be the next one to hit the $1 million thing at the Sunoco station. Is that what it means? Oh, for crying out loud, what am I doing all this for then? Is that what it means? What does it mean? Well, I think you probably came here expecting to learn that. Like this first psalm, Jesus promised us something. Okay? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek, etc., etc., etc. You can go through that and find it for yourself. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In me you find life, you find your life in me, and I work my way out through your life, is what he's intimating there, in the vine and the branches. We know that. He goes on to say, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus and the vine and the branches. Take note of the place here in verse 3. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water. Notice where the tree is planted, would you please? Where is the tree planted? By streams of water, right? By streams of water. Does this remind you at all of something we learned in the Gospel of John, probably in Ginny's class, about one day when Jesus made a trip north to go to Galilee, and he crossed through this section known as Samaria. And as he crossed through this area known as Samaria, he went to Jacob's well. He sent the disciples away, told them to go get some stuff. And he met with a woman by this well that he had no right talking to and who had no right talking to him. And he told her point blank, "You come here to this well to get water. I have a type of water that you can get that will lead to everlasting life, and you will never be thirsty again." And her reply was what? "Hey, man, show me where I can get some of this." In other words, "I'm tired of coming out here to this well several times a day to get water. It's hard work." And Jesus said, "I'm it. I'm the source of the living water. Okay? Come and get it from me. If you get my water, you'll never be thirsty again." And then she says, "Well, okay. Tell me a little bit more." And he says, "Well, go get your husband and bring him here, and I'll tell the both of you." This is a Van Horn paraphrase. And she says, "Well, wait a minute. I don't have a husband." He says, "You're right, you don't, because the one you're living with isn't, and you've had a whole bunch of the people before that." What do you think she did? She goes running back into town, probably. It doesn't say this, but I can infer this. And she goes to all these guys and says, "Hey, I just met a prophet. This is the Messiah out here. He just told me everything I ever did with you. Maybe you ought to come and listen to him." This is a Van Horn inference. Do you think they came? Well, it doesn't say whether they did or not, but I bet you they did. Because why? How many of you could say right now today, "I got troubles in my life and I'm thirsty. I need help. I need help." Blessed is the person who follows after God, whose delight is in his law, because that person is like a tree planted by a stream of water. Where is the tree planted? By the stream of water. Correct? What if I was to tell you that this is an inference to the living water that we can find in Jesus Christ? People who live by the Word of God, that is the written Word and the living Word, who is Jesus, are like trees planted beside a source of water. They're never without a resource to sustain their life. I wish I could tell you how many people I have spoken to who have come to me desperate, and they say, "I don't know what I'm going to do with my life," and I'll ask them what their life is like with Jesus, and they'll look at me like I'm talking Greek, like I got a third eye in the middle of my forehead, because they have built their life on the things of the world, and they're finding that the world can't sustain them. They're like the person who takes their house and builds it on sand, and then the storm comes, and what happens to that house? It falls. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at what it says here in verse 3, and it makes me kind of cock my head at the verse a little bit, because it says that whatever he does is going to prosper. Okay? Even though I'm convinced that I am firmly planted in Jesus Christ, I can tell you that not everything I do prospers. There's some times that I've done things that have fallen flat on his face. There's times I've done things I've fallen flat on my own face. As the song suggests, if I am planted firmly in him, what I do prospers. So, if I want to believe that I'm 100% centering my life in the Word of God and 100% solid in God's Word and living daily, walking between the lines of what I find written in my Bible, why is it that there are times my circumstances rob me of joy as I look at things and say, "Why didn't this work?" If everything I do is supposed to prosper, according to what I read here in Scripture, why is it that not everything I do prospers? Any ideas? Why is it? I mean, if everything I'm supposed to do prospers, why is it that everything I do prospers? Well, let me ask you this question. What's prosperity? What is it? Well, I'll tell you what I learned the other day. I was watching TV on that channel that has the cross at the bottom corner that will go unnamed. And I listened to a preacher on there telling me what prosperity was. He told me that if I invested enough money in his program, I'd get some new suits. I'm serious. Okay? Do I know who it was? Well, I'll tell you later. You tell me after church, you don't know who it was. But he said that he took his last tithe check or his last bit of income, and he said that he needed some new suits for this new church he was going to take as their pastor. He didn't have enough suits. And he took the last bit of money he had, he invested in somebody else's ministry, and all of a sudden somebody came and gave him a whole bunch of suits. So if I give enough, I'm going to get a whole bunch of new suits. I hope they wait till I lose some weight. This guy told me that prosperity was having more money in my bank account, having a better and newer car, having a better and newer house, having a whole bunch of suits in my closet. Okay, let me ask you, is that prosperity? Which would you rather have? It says, whatever he does prospers. And the world will tell us what? What will the world tell us? I was watching the Super Bowl. The not-so-Super Bowl. And I watched some commercials that told me that if I was prosperous, I would own a new Mercedes 3 Series. That I would own a new Jaguar F Series. That I would have this and I would have that. And there were investment commercials and Doritos commercials. And I'll tell you what, if I follow their advice, I'm going to have lots of cars and lots of really awful tasting chips in my house. What is prosperity? Well, the scripture here goes on to say, blessed is a person who has not stood in the way of sinners. In other words, it's one thing to hear the advice of the world. It's another thing to get up and stand in it, to serve it. Do you want more material stuff? Then do what the world tells you to do. And you'll probably end up with more material stuff. But I will tell you that I have seen families that were so concerned about getting more material stuff that they let their children be raised by people that they hardly knew. And so they live their lives in a house built on their dreams while their children are being raised by people that aren't even related to them. Is that prosperity? Well, it is if you're a particular politician who some years ago said, don't worry about your kids, it takes a village to raise them. It doesn't take a village to raise your children. It takes a mom and a dad to raise our children. But the world will tell you, it's okay. Go for the brass ring. Get the gusto. Get all the material stuff you can. The villagers will raise your kids for you. We're seeing the results of that in our society, and it's not the villagers that are raising our children, it's the court systems. What's prosperity? Everything he does prospers, it says. Well, what is prosperity? What if I was to tell you that you can get that new F-Class? You can get that new 3 Series, and you can drive them straight into perdition. Because when you are buried, you don't get to take any of that stuff with you. What do you take with you? You get those things that will not perish in the fire of judgment. The precious metals and the jewels that you have laid up for yourself in heaven. That's how you prosper. Am I making myself clear? So if you had your choice between a child who was raised in the way that would make you glad and God glad, or a new 3 Series in the driveway, which would you take? Your kids won't rust. Your car will. Blessed is the person who does not sit in the seat of mockers. How many of us have fallen into the trap of settling ourselves into the rocking recliner chair of worldly wisdom? We're talking about same-sex marriage in Sunday school, and we're having a good discussion with that. Well, when we first brought up the subject, a bunch of people said things like, well, they didn't choose that. What if they're born that way? Well, what if they've got no choice to be but like that? Why would God say that there's something wrong with them? What are those things? Those are the things that the world and Lady Gaga have told us. And we're following that philosophy and accepting that philosophy. That's worldly wisdom, isn't it? I was born this way. Don't blame me. None of you. The first step away from the blessing of Christian joy is to listen to worldly advice. The second step in walking away from God's joy is to not only hear the worldly advice, but to own it as the ultimate truth. To sit in it, to rest in it. This means that we are taking on a hardened and worldly view of life. Okay? Notice, if you would please, people who follow Jesus and His instructions, no matter what the cost, are like trees planted. Notice it says planted. Look at that verse 3 again. What does it say? They are like trees that are what? Planted. What does that mean? How do you plant something? Let me ask Don. No, are you going to do corn this year? Are you going to do soybeans? Or what are you going to do? But how do you do it? I know. What you do is you take that seed and you bring it outside the barn and you set it outside the barn and you wish. Right? And you say, oh God, please take that seed and plant it out there. Right? No? No? Okay, then you take it and you throw it up in the air. Right? And the wind catches it and carries it out into the field. Right? No? I'm really lost. Somebody's got to school me on farming. How do you plant something? You dig a hole, you fertilize the hole, and then you put in the seed. What is that all about? It's intentionality. They are like a tree that has been what? Accidentally planted? They're like wildflowers that just come up anywhere? No. They are like trees that have been intentionally planted there. You get it? Am I coming across here? You understand what I'm saying? What am I talking about? I'm talking about intentionality. They're planted. They're not wildflowers. And they're absolutely dug in and planted beside this stream of life-giving water. And if they are planted by the stream of life-giving water, they will have a life source that never, ever goes away. Right? Notice that the psalmist makes a special mention of something else in verse 4. What does he say? Not so, the wicked. That means those who are not leading their life according to what the Bible tells them to lead their life by. Those people that do not follow the Word of God, those people that reject Jesus as their Savior, are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. How does that work? How many of you know what threshing is? Back in Bible times, when you harvested wheat, you did it by hand. You didn't have the big John Deere combines. You did it by hand. And you would take this stuff and you would put it in a pile and you would take this rake and you would smack it and you would smack it and you would shovel it over and then you would smack it some more and smack it some more. And then you would take the stuff and you would throw it in the air. And the wind would take the husks of the wheat and blow it away while the kernels of wheat would settle down in the cloth that you were using for the winnowing process. What is chaff? Waste product. That's all it is. It's the husk. A godless, self-centered life is like chaff that can be blown away at the slightest breeze. What does a self-centered, self-sufficient life have to fall back on when times get hard and a self-centered life doesn't have anywhere to turn? What does the person who says, I will live my life my way, I don't need help, and I don't need God, what do they have to fall back on? Well, I will tell you something I told you just a little while ago. Some weeks ago, an individual came into my office, not here, some years previous, and said to me, I'm having problems, and I need help. Can you give me some advice? But please, keep God out of it. I said, you want to know what to do with your life, but you want to keep God out? Yes, that's what I want. I said, okay, here's my advice for you. Try harder. What do you mean try harder? Is that the best you can give me? I said, well, if you're going to disconnect yourself from the God who wants to be the source of your life, that's all you got. Try harder. So, that's my advice for you. Have a good day. That's all we got. If we don't have the Lord, if we don't have Jesus, all we have is our own effort. And that is the chaff that blows away. But God makes a promise. God's promise is that the Lord will watch the way of the righteous. Look at verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Psalm 37:18 says, the days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. What is Psalm 1 writer trying to get us to see? I'm going to close right here. I know we've run over a little bit. What is the psalmist trying to get us to understand? Well, he's trying to get us to understand, basically, and essentially, make it all in a nutshell right here. Here it is. Give your life to God. Live your life His way. He will bless your life. And if you don't, then you will fail. I know I put you through 30 minutes of preaching. I could have just made it just that fast, couldn't I? Jesus said, what? Turn around, follow me. The kingdom of God is yours. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me daily. What is he saying? Ladies and gentlemen, do you want prosperity? Do you want joy? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will take care of all of your needs. Make sense? We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Pretty simple. Jesus promised that His followers would be blessed. Mark chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. He says, despite what the world throws at you, you will have tribulations, but take heart. What did he say? I've overcome the world. I want to encourage each one of you this morning. There's not a single heart here today that's not troubled in some way. I know that. Seek the Lord. Follow Him. Stay true to Him. And don't give up. Open yourself up to God's teaching. Allow Him to sink roots deep into you and you into Him. Follow His instruction, enjoy His direction, and He will bless your life. Let's pray. Father, our prayer would be today that You would help us as Your people to take roots and sink them deep into You. Lord, we need a source of living water because it appears as though everything around us is drying up. Lord, we can't trust the government. We can't trust worldly wisdom. Lord, there is nobody and nothing that we can turn to that we can always depend on but You. And so, Father, we turn to You today and we ask You, dear God, to direct our lives. Lord, direct us and move us. Give us lives, Lord, and make us lead lives that are pleasing in Your sight. Lord, if there is one thing we need, one thing we want is Your blessing. So, Father, help us to turn away from worldly wisdom. Help us to turn away from worldly ideals and worldly ways of living our lives and follow You and You alone. Father, give us not just the grace to do that, but, Father, give us the strength. Father, give us hearts and minds that are sold out to You, because in the end, we will stand before You and You alone. So, God, help us. Move in us and make us children that are pleasing in Your sight. And Father, move in us in such a way that our worship is pleasing in Your sight and our days are pleasing in Your sight. And Lord, we'll thank You for all You do in Jesus' name. Amen.
My strength, my song, His cornerstone. Call me home here in the power of God.